a beautiful day in the neighborhood. A beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? For 33 years, from 1968 until 2001, Fred Rogers would show up in the family rooms and living rooms across our nation, telling people and modeling to them what it looks like to love your neighbor as yourself. In full transparency, anytime when I was a kid and I came across Mr. Rogers, I kept on going. Way too slow for me. I needed the Roadrunner. I needed like Batman and Robin, you know. I needed Scooby-Doo. But Mr. Rogers, it was hard for me. I just couldn't sit there long enough to watch that. But as an adult, and honestly, the more that I have researched him, I'm astounded at the legacy that Fred Rogers has to this day. The way that he would teach, the way that he would model for us to love other people, the way that we love our own selves. You know, as I think about the way that he would model this, the way that he would live this out, I'm reminded of this quote, and I want you to see this quote that we have here from Fred Rogers. As human beings, our job in life is to help people realize how rare and valuable each one of us really is. That each of us has something that no one else has or ever will have. Something inside that is unique to all time. And it's our job to encourage each other to discover that uniqueness, to provide ways of developing its expression. Think about that. You know, Mr. Rogers was a Presbyterian minister. He went to a Presbyterian seminary for his graduate work. And there are biblical principles all throughout this. The more that I read about him, I thought, oh my gosh, this is Genesis chapter 1. This is how everybody is created in the image of God. That this is a Psalms, 139, I think. Don't quote me on that yet. But it's definitely in Psalms. That you are fearfully and wonderfully made. This is Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10. That you are God's masterpiece. There's no other you. You are uniquely created in God's sight for what? For His good works. That's you. You. No matter your age. Long before, Mr. Rogers was teaching us to honor, to respect other people. It didn't matter the color of their skin. I went back and watched some of those shows that I wouldn't watch when I was a kid. And he, long before, I mean, you think about this, in 1968, he was having African Americans, but black people show up on his show. They were his neighbor. He was teaching us honor and respect of all people, no matter their backgrounds. No matter what they did for a living. Do you live your life like that? You see, what we're going to be talking about over the next 6 weeks is this idea of neighboring. Neighboring is an art or a skill that can be learned or improved upon. And it doesn't matter if you aren't a Christ follower. You may not even believe Jesus. You may be watching online with us, or maybe you're here as a friend, as a guest with somebody else, or you're in South County as one of our guests or a friend down there. We're so thankful that you guys are here. But you may not even believe that Jesus really is the Son of God. But this is still something that you need to live your life by. And Christ followers, we have a higher call, a higher authority, Jesus Himself calling us to get better at this. And today, we're going to look at this idea of neighboring with grace and empathy. Neighboring with grace and empathy. You know, empathy is being able to walk in the shoes of somebody else, feeling what they feel. Listen to Mrs. Rogers. Mrs. Rogers was interviewed by Reggie Joyner, and she was asked, Reggie asked her about Mr. Rogers' empathy that he seemed to have for people. So take a listen in to this.
I think he felt people's pain. And you don't feel people's pain if you don't have the pain yourself. His empathy made him extra careful, I guess is what you'd say. I just believe it can't be taught. I think you have to be that way with somebody and they like it and catch on. Fred used to say a teacher, for instance, He loved teachers so much. They were his heroes. And he would say, I want a teacher who can go out there and do what they love and people catch it. That's how you teach. And I think maybe empathy's the same thing.
Neighboring with this grace and this empathy. Think about the empathy that God has for us. We just sang about the grace, this overwhelming grace, this grace that He has, this amazing grace. But think about the empathy that Jesus had. John chapter 1 and verse number 14 tells us then that the word means Jesus. So we could just take that right out and put Jesus there. So Jesus became human and made His home among us. Not only did God show His grace, but He showed His empathy for us. Jesus left heaven and came to earth and made His home among us. He walked in our shoes. He knew what it felt like to be tired. He knew what it felt like to be hungry. He knew what it felt like to swing a hammer and miss what he was supposed to hit and nail his hand. He knew what that felt like. He knew what it felt like to be ridiculed, to be made fun of, to not be understood. He felt that. That's why we have this amazing God, that He stepped into our shoes. And He is a God of empathy. He knows what it's like to be tempted, just like you and I. This is the kind of God that we have, that showed us is full of grace, full of mercy for us. And this empathy that He lives out, understanding what it's like to be in human form. Today, here's our bottom line. Grace is given and is experienced so we can share that same grace experience with others. Will you think about that for a second? That grace is given to you. You receive the grace and then you experience. Grace is actually an experience that you experience. It's this experience that you have with God. And then you and I have the responsibility of neighboring well with this grace experience that we have by showing up and sharing this grace experience with other people so that they can receive this grace experience that God has for them, so that they can take that grace experience and share that with others. But the question is, well, who receives this grace? Who is eligible? Luke chapter 5. Let's go to Luke chapter 5 in our Bibles this morning. Take out your phone, open up the Bible app, or take out your hard copy Bible, whatever. But open up to Luke chapter 5. There's more characters in here than we're going to talk about, but we're going to focus in on three characters that Luke describes for us. First, we're going to see a fisherman and some fishermen and both. And then Simon Peter, specifically, we're going to zero on him. You know, the fishermen in their time was, you know, your average blue collar worker. That's what he's going to represent for us in our application here. He's just your average normal Joe or Jane type of person. And then we have the man with leprosy in this text. In this text, you know, a man of leprosy in their history was the outcast, was the person that others would look down upon. They didn't have anything to contribute to their society. That's the way people would look at them, of no value. And then we have the tax collector. We're going to see Levi, who is Matthew, who would later become one of the apostles as well. The tax collector had a place of position. He had authority and he had money. But he did not have integrity. And their culture, that they would do whatever, you know, these tax collectors would manipulate, they would maneuver, they would do whatever they have to do to earn or to make just a little bit more. And in fact, their culture, the Jewish culture, would look down upon the tax collectors, thinking that they're Jewish people who sold out to the government for the almighty dollar. That's how they were looked at in their culture. Who receives grace? The Republican and the Democrat. Who receives grace? The liberal and the conservative. Who receives grace? The straight person and the gay person. Who receives grace? The immoral person and the moral person. Who receives grace? Grace is open to anybody who would receive it. Amen. Have you received God's saving grace? Grace. He wants you to, no matter where you're at. In our text, Jesus is actually teaching on the Sea of Galilee. The crowd has grown so big that he knows that they're not able to really hear his voice. So he looks over and he sees Simon, Peter, and he sees his boats there, and he's like, "Hey, Simon, can we use your boat? I want to use it to push out a little bit so my voice will amplify better so more people can hear." And that's what happens. And so Jesus and Peter get in the boat. Probably James is with them as well. And they get into the boat, and they push out, and Jesus teaches. And we don't know how long, but it's probably a long time. But then he finally wraps up his teaching. And here's what happens in verse number 4. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." You see, Peter and his partners have already been out all night. They've already fished and they've caught nothing. And here a teacher tells him how to do his job. This is his everyday job. He knows how to fish. And here Jesus is telling him in the middle of the day, "Why don't you go fish?" "No, we had just fished all night. We didn't catch anything." Simon's response back to him says, "Master," he's reminding him of who he is. "You're the teacher. You're the rabbi. Leave the fishing to me, right? But you're the teacher." "Teacher," he replied, "we've worked hard all night last night. We didn't catch a thing." But then he leans in, says, "All right, but if you say so, cast the nets down again." And this time, their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, James and John, and soon both boats were filled with fish on the verge of sinking. You see, when grace shows up, there's always an abundance. It doesn't matter the past. It doesn't matter your past decisions. It doesn't matter what kind, the way that you're living your life now. All of that doesn't matter. What matters is that there's grace for you now, and it's in abundance. And there's more than enough for no matter your past. And then when Simon Peter realized what happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus. And he said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." This is what grace does. This grace experience always leaves you, "I'm too much of a sinner." You always get to the place to realize you know that you don't deserve it. You know that the grace that you received wasn't because you went to church enough. It wasn't because you did help enough people. It's not, when you get to this kind of grace experience, you realize that you are a sinner and how holy God is. And that's the kind of grace experience that Peter had. And then he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others were with him. There was a spill out of this experience. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. And Jesus looked at Simon and said, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for people." See, your grace experience is to be shared. Oh yeah, you still have to work. You still have to go, but now you have a bigger calling in life. And your bigger calling in life is to make sure when you do show up to work, that you are ready to share your grace experience. That when you show up in the grocery store, when you show up to the neighbors on the left or the right or the ones who live behind you, when you show up there, that you're ready just to share your grace experience. That's all. That's all that you have to do. You don't have to memorize a bunch of verses. You don't have to. You just share what God is doing inside of you, and it can be life-changing. There's a bigger purpose for those who have given their life to Jesus, that you have a bigger calling in life than whatever your career is, than whatever you do to earn a living. And your larger calling is to share your grace experience with other people. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and they followed Jesus. Could that be said about your life? Christ follower, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. Could it be said that you are following Jesus? Do people see that in you? Do you show up with grace? So there's this man with leprosy in our text. This man with leprosy, don't forget, again, in this culture, they were the outcasts. They were the ones pushed to the edge. They were the ones that weren't allowed to come near people because of this disease that they would carry. And look what happens. In one of the villages, Jesus met a man with an advanced case of leprosy. And when that man saw Jesus, he bowed his face to the ground, begging to be healed. "Lord," he said, "if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean." And Jesus reached out and he touched him. He reached out. Here's empathy. Jesus knew it had been a long time since this man had ever been touched in a caring way by somebody. Jesus reaches out and he just touches him. That's empathy. Do you show empathy to those around you, to those people that you feel like don't really contribute to a better society? I was struck with this. I almost didn't. Just this past week, I think it was Thursday morning, I was, after I got done running in the morning, I went ahead and I got some extra steps in trying to beat Steve Van Horn, right? So I walked to get my milk up to the corner gas station. And when I got up there, on my way in, there was this homeless lady. For the last month, I've noticed these two homeless women in Warwick. I live on Sandy Lane, And I've just seen them walking up and down the street. And I guess I should preface it. I'm assuming they're homeless. They're pushing shopping carts or they have large, big bags and they appear to be homeless. Well, she was sitting outside. And when I walked in, I thought, I'm just going to tell her good morning. I say, good morning. And just kept on going. She was like, hey, really happy and cheery. And I walked in, did my thing. I come back out and I just walked right by her. And I'm not kidding you. I felt like that. I'm telling the truth. I heard the whisper of the Holy Spirit say, you got to go back and tell her that she matters. Amen. I'm like, no, I don't want to do that. And then Jesus said, aren't you teaching on won't you be my neighbor? So I thought, oh, I don't have a You Matter card. Oh, I did. I had a You Matter card. So then I thought, well, the clerk from the gas station there, she came outside to wash the windows. She's going to see this, and she's going to think this is weird. I'm serious. All this stuff is playing out throughout my head. I am not making this up. I'm having this conversation in my head. And finally, I just said, Rick, just get over there and give her You Matter card. So I did. I walked over and I said, hey, I just want to let you know that you matter to God, and that you matter to me. She welled up with tears and just said, thank you. That was it. Simple. I just walked away. She didn't come to Jesus, and I didn't share, you know, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. I didn't say any of that. But man, she was overwhelmed with emotion. I wonder when the last time, when as I walked home, I did think, I wonder when the last time that she heard that she mattered to God was. You never know what those simple words, those simple cards, those You Matter cards, there's some out in the welcome center. You should take some. Have them ready so that you can let people know that they matter. And Jesus healed this guy instantly. The next character that we see is a tax collector. Here's the guy that has a place, a position. He has authority and he's got cash. Probably not treated too well unless somebody wants a break on their tax, unless somebody wants some of his money or his. And Jesus shows up at his tax booth in Luke 5 and verse number 27. Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. And what does Jesus say to him? Jesus is like, hey, come and follow me and be my disciple. He doesn't tell him that you need to clean up your act. He doesn't tell him that he needs to memorize these verses from the Torah. He doesn't tell him any of that. He just says, hey, come and follow me. What does he do? Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Got up and he left everything. He left that place that was going to make him more cash. He left that place that was going to make him put more money away into that savings account. And he walked away from that tax collector's booth that day. He starts following Jesus. Somewhere along the way, we know that Levi had a grace experience. You say, well, how do you know that, Rick? Because somewhere in following Jesus, Levi learned how important it was to take this grace experience and then to make sure that he shared it with others. And that's what he does in verse number 29. Later, and here in the text, Luke is denoting that at some point later, it wasn't like tomorrow or yesterday. I mean, we're talking at some point later in the future. Later, Levi held a banquet or he threw a party. And in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. So he invites Jesus over as the guest of honor. And who does he invite? his fellow tax collectors, those other people who had cash, those other people where the Jewish culture was to look at them at disdain, not trust them. He invited those people over to his house to have a party, and then he invited other guests. Other people who he invited with him to eat with them. And there they are having this party. Why? Because Levi knew that he had a grace encounter with Jesus that he wanted his friends to have with Jesus, that he knew his money would never buy him. I wonder how your friends are trying to experience the kind of grace that only can come from Jesus. How are they trying to get that grace? And experience that grace. And are you opening the door to let them see that Jesus has a different kind of grace encounter for them that they'll never find in however they're trying to find their grace experience? Do you do that? Do you hang out with people that are much different than you, that believe entirely different things than you think? But the Pharisees and their teachers of the religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. Why do you eat and drink with those people? Why? Because those people needed a grace encounter. You know, before the pandemic, or before COVID hit, Zoe and I would go to Texas Roadhouse all the time. You know where we would sit? We'd sit right at the bar. We would sit at the bar. You know why? Because at the bar, people want to talk. And we'd go sit at the bar, and we would talk with people. And we'd let them know that they matter. I would never tell them. I did the best I could to never bring up to tell them that I was a pastor. And sometimes, some other Christ followers would see me sitting at the bar. And they would wonder, what are you doing over there? You say, how do you know that they're thinking that? Because some of them asked me, what are you doing? One of them asked me at a most in... not a very good timing. I hear Zoe and I, we just met this other a couple sitting there, and I'm just like engaging and talking, and then here comes somebody, and they're like, what are you doing at the bar? And I'm like, oh. Just trying to share a grace experience. That God loves them. We got to know so many people. Honestly, we miss sitting at the bar. I'm going to be honest with you. We don't drink, but we miss sitting there. Because we got to hear so many people's stories and the deep hurt. There was one guy that just, he wouldn't open up to us for a long time. And then all of a sudden, he opened up. And we found out why. Because there's a lot of hurt and pain in his life. So, Jesus calls us to be a neighbor. Jesus, actually, his response to them was, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. And you know what? All of us need to realize that we all are sick and we need grace. We need the grace that only Jesus can offer. In fact, he said this, I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know that they are sinners. See, when we have that grace experience, we get to that place to where we know. And let me tell you, church, I'm the first one to raise my hand and say, Rick Moore is a sinner. I have sinned, I do sin, and I will sin into the future. But I've had a grace encounter with Jesus that washed away all of my sin. He took it away from my past. He's taken it away from my present, and he has taken it away from my future. And I want everyone to be able to live knowing and understanding that they can have that kind of grace experience as well. Don't you? I live for this. Church, have you gotten to the place? Have you had that grace encounter where you saw Jesus for who he really was and you cried out, I'm a sinner? If not, the very first next step is for you. It says this, I need to experience God's grace, God's saving grace. If you're online and you're watching with us, if you're down in South County, won't you let us know? Indicate it on the connection card. There's a link for that online in your bulletins right here in-house. Inside your bulletin, there's that connection card. Let us know. We want to pray for you. Or if it's easier to text the word trust. Text that word trust to 401-496-9710. And then when you get that instant reply, please click on that link. And that's where you give us your name so that we can reach out to you. And we'd love to walk you through what it means to have a grace experience with God. I want us to see this quote from Mr. Rogers. Christ follower, this is for you. For every person who says, oh, I've had a grace encounter. This is for you. Listen to this. If you could only sense how important you are to the lives of those you meet, how important you can be to the people you may never even dream of, there is something of yourself that you leave at every meeting with another person. Did you hear? Mr. Rogers knew this idea of living this grace, having this grace experience and living that out, that every time you leave something, someone else, you should leave more grace for them. Every time you get done with a meeting, do people think in their heads, I can't believe how much grace Rick has for me. I can tell you, certainly not enough. That needs to be more true in my life. Because there are times I get amped. There are times when I get all, and it comes out. I think a great question would be every time we walk away from encountering someone, our neighbor, would they say, wow, that person, that guy, man, Rick, there's something. He's full of grace. What do they say? Ugh, made him angry. Will you pray for me that I'd be more grace-filled and that the crossings of paths with people, that it would demonstrate that in my own home, towards my own wife, that there would be more grace-filled experiences. That with my kids, there'd be more grace-filled experiences. That when I'm in customer service and I've been wronged, that there'd be more grace-filled experiences. And church, I want to pray that for you. I need to neighbor with grace that I have experienced and extend it to others. Father, we can't do this outside of you. We are pleading for your help with this. So God, as the church would pray for me to be that way, God, I pray for them. And God, may we be a church that's marked not with just hope, the hope that we have in you, but that we would be marked by the grace that we have experienced with you, and then that we could experience it, and that we could live that out, and that every time we leave somebody, we leave just a little bit more of your grace with them so that they can have that encounter, that grace experience with you. Jesus, please, may this be true in my life. May this be true in our life. We love you. Thank you for what you're going to do. Pray this in your